Take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Just read a couple of verses from the continuation from last week, Exodus 33. I want to read verses 18 and 19, then we'll run over to 34. 18 and 19 of Exodus. Well, I'll read down through the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on that rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passeth by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then go down to verse 6 of chapter 34. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can do the same this morning, that we can bow our heads and worship the living God. So, Father, as we would talk more about the goodness of God, may that cause us, as it did for Moses, to bow and worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Show me thy glory, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee." Let me just mention from last week, we had talked about we must establish a foundational truth as solid as the sunrise. And all that comes from God is good, and we need to know that. The danger of having, I mentioned last week, of having a contemporary idea of goodness is what Paul warned about in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. The idea of toss is to be the waves, to be agitated, that which turns up, that we really have no solid base for which we base our thoughts on. The evolution of American theology, I'd mentioned, has gone from the truth established by God's word to a don't worry, be happy theology. And its approach to Christian living, it leaves but a thin veneer of truth, too thin to walk upon or to place our hope in. See, every theology starts with God. You come later, not in a good way. Our faith is a faith of being, not doing. And that's why the ladies will begin to study the Beatitudes, not the Do-attitudes. And that's what it's all about. The Scriptures are not primarily, the Scriptures are not a primarily how-to book, though it does give us direction. But the Scriptures are a need-to-be book. Who we need to be. And based upon that, it becomes very clear that the doing will come out of the being. And you and I could spend time, as I mentioned last week, elaborating and talking about the goodness of God in our lives. Yet for all that, it is but words in the experiences of men. These are never to be discounted, the experiences that we have with our God. And it extends to his goodness to us in an experiential way to establish a link. And I think this is very important. How God and we experience in the truth of the living God, it establishes a link between the supernatural God and the natural man. Or as we've talked about in studies before in the Behold Your God series, the transcendent God that we know nothing about, or that we have nothing in common with, but the immanent God that we have everything in common with. And that, I said, is what is spoken of as God is a very present help in each of our lives. If you've ever seen some of the DVD series or things on the outer space and the nebulas, and they're unbelievable. There's a number of the Christian ones. I think we even have some in the library, and you just can't believe what you see, the pictures that are out there. And yet we never stop to think that God is here. We think of God as out there, but we never think that God is here. So what we want to do today is, in this part two, to look at a practical sense here. We want to move on to God is good, as I mentioned, to the creation, to his creatures, to the careless, and to his children. We want to move quickly here. I just have a lot of scriptures and a few thoughts on these areas. Unlike Stephen Sharnock, who I mentioned last week, he has over 150 pages of small print on the goodness of God. So if you'd like to spend some time reading about the goodness of God, he leaves no stone unturned in relationship to this that we're only going to spend a very short time on. He said, Stephen Sharnock, God alone, and I want you to listen to what he has to say here. God is good to his creation, number one. God alone from eternity contented himself with himself. You say, what kind of a statement is that? Well, because God was the only one there. The Spirit of God, the Trinity, God contented himself, was content. And from eternity past to eternity future, if there was nobody but God, he would be quite content. The fullness of the Godhead abounding only to the blessedness and the delighting in his abundance. This is Sharnock speaking. Content and fulfilled. God was content and fulfilled. This creation, and listen to what he says, this creation was the first efflux or the outflowing of his goodness without or outside of himself. No creature, no mercy, but an act of soul goodness and love. And I want you to think about that. That God, from eternity past, that we have no understanding, infinity past, infinity future, he was content to be God, content to be himself, content in the triune God that we know. And it says here, the creation was the first outflowing of his goodness. Think about that for a moment. Up until that point, I understand the angels were created prior to that. And then they fell. But the creation of our universe, the creation of our world, was the first outflow of God's goodness. Now, if you stop and you think about that and spend some time thinking about that, what God did for his creatures was good. And it was an act of soul goodness. Of God, outside of himself, in an act of creation. It didn't have to be. God would still be good without creation. If there was no world here and no universe, God would still be good. But out of that goodness and his love, he created a universe. It's pretty amazing to think of that the very act that is recorded in history for us to understand was he created what we have today. That's an amazing thing. The decree that God brought the world into existence, God, in all his goodness, pronounced all that was brought into being was the goodness
of God. All that was brought into being, Genesis 1:31 said, he created and it was very good. It was very clear what God made for himself was very good. What God made for creation was very good. What God made for man was very good. What God made for his glory was very good. Issuing out of God was that goodness of God that was very good. We cannot say enough about the goodness of God. From the very point of his decision to decree the worlds that we live in, the world we live in today, was out of the goodness of God for you and for me, for his glory. And everything that was done was good. Good for him, good for us, good for creation. It was all very good. The psalmist makes it very clear in Psalm 33, verse 5. It says that the earth is full of the goodness of God, as we think of God as good to his creation. The earth is full of the goodness of God. You say, well, not today. Just look around. That's not true. We can't judge God's based upon God, what we think is good. God says all creation, all the earth was full of his goodness. And in Psalm 107, he says five times, and again, this was after the fall, this was after the flood, he says that thanksgiving is to be made for the goodness of God. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's the same today. We can say the same thing, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for the wonderful works of the children of men. Why? Because God created the world, the creation for his, out of his goodness. Now, many times that goodness is detracted from God. Most things are, if we're discontent due to pride and envy and bitterness and hate and lust and self, all that goodness can be disrupted and not seen. But yet, for the encouragement that the psalmist had as he looked around him, it says that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. So God is good to his creation. The creation was God's goodness. So we start with a basis of the goodness of God to the very planet that we walk on, the very air that we breathe, the very sun that we see, the very moon at night, the oceans, the mountains, the colors of the leaves, the seasons, is all the goodness of God that he created for himself and for us. Secondly, God is good to his creatures. It is the Lord that takes care of the works of his hands. God did not start something and then let it go. Unlike us, we plant a flower or we plant a tree and we forget to water it, we forget to feed it, and what happens? It shrivels. Some of you have a green thumb, some of you have a not-so-green thumb. But when God created that which was good, he never for a moment left it. It was always tended to. And when God created his creatures, he always attended to them as well. The Lord takes care of the works of his hands. Again, the psalmist points to all his works and that all receive good at the hand of the living God. Listen to Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due seasons. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living creature. So the creatures of God, God is good to them. Everything that he created, the scriptures say, It's of God's mercy and God's goodness. Luke says that you consider or fix your mind upon the ravens, the birds of the field, the flowers. They're fed and clothed in all their glory by who? By God. Everything. It's the goodness of God. It's really a mindset that the Christian needs to have. That's why he said in Psalm 107, five times, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." Why? Because we're not so much. We're not so much praising him for his goodness. And that's why the psalmist establishes this, that all that men would praise God. Why? Because the psalmist could see it as he tended the sheep and as he looked up into the heavens and saw the glories of God. As he looked around him and he saw these things, he saw that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and the wonderful works to the children of men. We can focus on the not so wonderful works and miss the wonderful works to the children of men. The things that God allows us to participate in every day of our life. So he is good to his creatures. Thirdly, he's good to the careless or the unbeliever or the sinner. Unlike us who at times may neither be good or responsive to those who have wronged us or who may just irritate or annoy us, God who has been, think of this, God who has been eternally wronged, eternally offended, ignored by the very crown of his creation, man, responds according to his nature. That's the difference. Because his nature is good. He responds to his nature and he reaches down to those who have ignored him and have eternally wronged him and offended him. He extends his goodness and mercy in a way that is most incomprehensible. Things have taken place on the news in the past few weeks. Horrific things that have taken place, and you stop and you think and you ask yourself, "This, how could I possibly respond positively to these people or to these events?" And those are nothing in comparison to what the crown of man's creation has done to the good God that we know. It's most incomprehensible to the finite mind that God was willing, and let's make it personal, to you. To you, he reached out to you and to me. And I wasn't a very good person 40 years ago, 45 years ago, and maybe you weren't either. But God was willing to reach out in his goodness to the sinner, to the unbeliever, to extend pardon and mercy to those who respond and turn and repent. That is his goodness. And God is good to the careless. Those who lied, if you read the Gospels, sneered, beat, spit upon, mocked, hated, reviled, crucified the living God. And what was his response? "Father, forgive them." And to another who reached out, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So there's nothing, as we think of the representation of the Almighty, Omnipotent, Sovereign God in the image of his Son, Christ, here on earth, who are the same, that understood sorrow, grief, experienced all these things, and yet that goodness was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It's an amazing thing to think about God's goodness toward the careless, the sinner, the unbeliever. Ezekiel 33:11, let me just give you a few passages. Tell us that tells us that God has, quote, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy that. He doesn't say, good, see you later, as we may tend to walk away from others that don't see eye to eye with us. God says, I have no pleasure in this. Why? Because God's good. But that they turned away from their wicked way and live, he says. I want them to turn and live. Micah 7:18, we talked about a few weeks ago. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes over by transgression, and retains not his anger forever, delighting in mercy? Matthew 5, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Acts 14 says, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way, kind of like us. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And Peter sums it up and says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There are those who question the goodness of God. You find that throughout the scriptures as well. Romans 2 makes it clear. It is the sinner that neither recognizes nor despises God's, desires God's offer of the gospel. As I quote, despising thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. That just kind of struck me, that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say that the wrath of God leads you to repentance. The threat of God leads you to repentance. Not that it's not there, but it's interesting. Even in the book of Romans, where it talks of the sinner that despises the riches of God, who hates everything that he stands for, it says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And you know what? His wrath and his understanding of that brings light to the goodness of God. His wrath brings light to the goodness of God. And it is that goodness, as I go back and think about it, in my salvation, my statement was, you got to be kidding me. How could he forgive me? How could God, knowing who I am, who despises the riches and goodness and forbearance of God, who had no interest in the things of any kind of goodness or righteousness, it was that goodness of God that drew me to himself and caused me to say, you got to be kidding. There's no way. But there was a way, and that way was through Calvary. It is hard to, again, it's kind of hard to isolate a particular attribute of God as we're thinking of goodness, because they're all one and the same. It's trying to string them apart, and yet every one is completely attached. When it comes to that's why as you think about a systematic theology, what it is doing, it is taking particulars about the theology of God and trying to separate them and pull them apart and study them individually, and yet they're so intertwined that it's hard to pull them apart and think about them individually because they're all together. But here, it's the goodness of God, even to the repentance of sinners. So God is good to the careless. He was good to you. Every one of you and me today came because of the goodness of God in his long suffering. Nobody was born saved. You had to come by way of the cross. So God is good to the careless. And lastly, God's good to his children. Zechariah 9 says that how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. How great is his goodness. Nahum says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The goodness of God. Oh, taste, the psalmist said, and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Well, you could have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee on a table for 10 years. Unless you pick it up and take a sip, you will never taste and see. That's why the scriptures are so important. They're to be taken up and tasted. They're to be taken up and seen. That you may be able to taste to see that there's a good God in every page of this book. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Lamentations, if you're very familiar with 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh after him. We must remember that when we hear and use the term good, we don't want to confuse it with happy, enjoyable, fun, trouble-free, because that's not the case. And if you go to the book of Romans, tucked in the middle of chapter 8, verse 28, it says, for we know all things work together for good. For good. The deliverance from condemnation. No more enmity. No more being a debtor. No more suffering. The groan of creation, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. The apostle ends that chapter with Romans 8, 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is for good that we must be established in the Scriptures. Everyone here has at one time thought about God's goodness and all the surrounding circumstances. Now, with that, have we ever thought that God is not good in our surrounding circumstances? It's a contradiction of the Scriptures, though it may not be a pleasant thing. Even the psalmist, in a number of occasions, which I don't think he was questioning the goodness of God, but he was saying, oh Lord, how long? How long? The waiting and the intensity of the struggle that the psalmist had in certain instances, in certain cases, he looked to the Lord. Not that God is not good, but that he asked the Lord legitimately, how long will this go? Not questioning the goodness of God. Let me just mention a couple of thoughts. And each of us could have time spending discussing all these, but we won't. Let me mention a couple of things. God is good among evil, just to kind of broaden this idea of the goodness of God. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, God is not distant from troubles. It makes it very clear. Job 2, he said, what? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So the point of the matter is God is among evil. Even in evil times and in evil situations, as you read through some of the Old Testament books and the New Testament trials, As you read historically about the emperors and Christians, was God among those? Yes, he was. God is among evil times and evil things. God is there. He is not distant from our troubles. As I said before, God is a present help in time of trouble. We understand clearly that God cannot be tempted, neither being tempted of any kind of evil, James says. Habakkuk tells us that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Evil is man's doing. Guidance, help, comfort, endurance, trust, and peace is God's doing. So God is, as we think about, people ask that question all the time, how can a good God be among all this evil? Because he's God, and it is men's ideas and men's plans to do these things. It is not God's, but God is there because God is good in all that he does. God is good in difficulties, secondly. Psalm 34, he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So among difficulties that we experience, because God says they will come and they will happen, there is a good God that is there among us at all times. God is good in death. Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's not always saints who die. But God is good in all these things because he's there. There are so many circumstances, lengthy sicknesses, sudden deaths, young, old, family, friends, close and far. Knowing God in his goodness has addressed all these circumstances. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There is nothing that God is not understanding, even in death and difficulty. So God is good in death. God is good in silence. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, Proverbs says, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Even when God is silent, as we seek the Lord and we're not hearing, he's good in silence. Why? Because you have to go back to the beginning. God is good. And if God is good, then he's good even in silence. For a time. Next, God is good when I don't understand. Philippians talks about, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. God is good, I don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things that I can't comprehend. There's a lot of things I don't understand why that happens. But despite the fact that I don't understand, God is good among that situation. God is good among all those things. You look around the world and you say, how can these things happen? I don't understand. But from the very beginning, if we give God his due and we are willing to acknowledge that what we have is a good God, then even in our misunderstandings or our lack of understanding, we have to stand with God to say that he is good, even in our understanding, even when I don't understand. And he says that the peace of God that passeth all this understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God is good when I doubt. You say, well, how does that work? Well, very simply, I believe it was Hudson Taylor who used this verse often in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even when I doubt, we have a God that is faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. He can't deny his goodness. He can't deny who he is, the very essence of a holy, a righteous, a loving, a compassionate, a merciful, a good God. He can't deny that. That's why even if we believe not, even if we doubt, God abides faithful. He abides faithful to us in our doubt, in our questioning, in our concerns. And then when we fall back on the goodness of God, we understand that even in our doubt, we have a God that is good. And he abides faithful to us. God is good when I fail. Sometimes we beat ourselves up for that, but God is still good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Why? God is good when I fail. Even when I fail, even when I say and do things that are contrary to God, as we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, it says that he will uphold us. We shall not utterly be cast down. Joel 2 says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. God says that he will bring you back to himself. We have a good God. We have a God of the second chance. No one is without a second chance. We might not give somebody a second chance. You're done. You're done. I'm thankful God didn't do that to me. Or there'd be maybe one or two of you here today. Because God is the God of the second chance, who is willing to receive us and restore us to the place that we need to be. Not to say that there are exclusions that take place because of what we've done, but God will always take us back to him. We have a good God, a God of the second chance. Somebody once said this. He said, the attributes or perfections of God are, one, a lifeline for the child of God. Two, a cable secured against the slip or the dock. Three, a net to dampen your fall. Four, a ladder for you to ascend out of a pit. Five, a light to break the darkness. Six, a song to break the silence. Seven, an anchor to station the bark or the boat from drifting. And eight, an arbor for rest and refreshment to the weary soul. That's the goodness of God. That's the perfections of God. That's the attributes of God in his goodness. A lifeline, a cable, a net, a ladder, a light, a song, an anchor, and an arbor. It's an amazing thing that God, in all his goodness, has provided those things if we understand who God is. And the essence of his being is goodness. Unlike mine, it's not goodness. I don't know what it is. It's sin is really what it is. God's good. That's the essence of his being. For his creation, for his creatures, for the careless, for the children of God. It is all the basis of his being, his goodness. One part of it, again, in the attributes of God. Genesis 18:25, I learned this verse 40 years ago. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God will always do right. Always. No matter what the circumstance, what the situation, no matter what the climate is, God will always do right. And that's why he said in 18 and 19, Moses says, show me your glory. I want to see what you're made out of. And he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And again, that is an astounding thing. Do you and I see all his goodness that passes before us day by day, week by week? Or do we see more of it as a shadow? That it's just unclear. If it's a shadow to you or to me, we need to allow God's word to let all his goodness pass before us. And you're only going to be able to find it in God's word. I can't conjure it up for you. You have to take the very present help of God and see the goodness of God in every part of who you are, where you are, and why you're here. And for him, like Moses, it's interesting, for him, you like Moses, God didn't just yell this down from the mountain. He called him up to the mountain and spoke to him. You must meet with God. You have to meet with God for him to show you his goodness. Psalm 27:3, notice what he says. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let me read that again. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. There's a lot of fainting Christians out there today. Why? They have not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. They may be living more in the land of the dead than the land of the living. If we don't believe it, because he says it and displays it for all to see in the scriptures, we will faint. We will faint. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Psalm 27, verse 13. So as we think of the goodness of God, it's you can go to Shonek and read 150 pages on it if you'd like, which is... This is nothing compared to what he has to say. But I trust it's a taste, as I thought of the goodness of God among his people, among his creation, among his creatures, among the careless. May God help us to see, and me too, certainly, me mostly, to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because a lot of times, my wife would say, most of the time, I don't see the goodness of God. Because it's what we see tends to darken the goodness of God. May God encourage your heart as you look and see God in all his goodness, in all that you do, everywhere you go, and everybody you meet. May the God of all grace help us to see his goodness every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that it is an amazing thing, an incomprehensible thing, to hear about the goodness of God and all the evil and the trials and the worry and the stress and the strain of all these things. And Lord, we do faint. There's no doubt about it. We faint because we fail to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, as the psalmist said many times, that we would praise the Lord for his goodness among the children of men. Oh, Father, show us your goodness. Help us to see it. Help us to meet you in the mount in order to have you show us your glory, your goodness. Father, put us in the cleft of the rock. Help us to climb that and be standing on a rock to see the goodness of God. Father, you desire that for your people. You desire it, and we know even after Moses went down, as we mentioned a little bit Wednesday night, is the face shone. It shined because of the glories that God had showed him up in the mount. Father, help us to be a people that know the goodness of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others, and that we may glorify your name, and others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank you for this time, and for each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.